Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
If you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 will be in verses 8 through 13 as we continue through this letter from Paul to Timothy. And I'll read our passage for us here in just a moment. But as we do every week, I always just want to pause and take a moment to pray together, just to specifically ask for God's help as we come before the truth of His Word. And so let's pause and take just a moment to do that together now. Father, every week we just want to come together and confess that we need your Spirit at work in us as we come before the truth of your Word. We want to thank you for the finished work of Christ, that Christ stands in our place, and because of that, you have sent your Spirit to dwell in us. You have spoken, you've given us the truth of your Word, and so, Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would give us understanding this morning as we read your Word and as we explore what you have to say to us here in 2 Timothy. And so, Father, do what only you can do among us for the glory of your name. Be molding us and conforming us into the image of Christ. Help us to see him and to love him and to adore him and all that he is for us. So, Father, we ask that you would be at work, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Well, this morning in this passage, as we have seen already in this letter from Paul to his protege, Timothy, Paul was Timothy's mentor. Paul's suffering and imprisonment are once more front and center, right? He says he's chained, he's imprisoned. That is Paul's situation as he writes this letter to Timothy. And he's writing it because he knows that he still has a role to play in this continuing work of Timothy at the church at Ephesus. Paul knows that he still has a role to play in praying for Timothy and discipling and equipping Timothy for the task at hand. He wants to be sure that Timothy's mind is in the right place, that he's looking at the right things, thinking about the right things, doing the right things as he seeks to lead the church, specifically the church at Ephesus, but the church in general as well. He wants Timothy to be ready to lead those around him to faith in Christ. He wants Timothy to be ready to continue to disciple those in the local church that he's been given care over in their faith, and that was going to be and was going to be a tough task because they were facing persecution, hardship, and suffering. And so Paul essentially here lays out three actions for Timothy as he seeks for faith for Timothy to faithfully continue on with the work at hand. But before I kind of list out those three actions and we talk about those things, I just want to pause here for a moment and just acknowledge what may be going on in some of your hearts and minds as we move through this letter to Timothy. Because I think it's easy to read what are called the pastoral epistles or the pastoral letters. So, for example, this letter from Paul to Timothy, that we have two of those, or the letter from Paul to Titus, right? This is Paul, an apostle, writing a personal letter to someone who he has appointed to be the pastor of a local church. And I think it could be easy for you all to read it and say, what does this have to do with me? Right? For you all, I'm not a pastor, right? That's from your perspective. This is written for a pastor. This is written for a guy who's leading a church. I'm not a pastor. I'm not leading a church. So why are we preaching through 2 Timothy? Or why would we preach through 1 Timothy or Titus or letters like that, books like that to you all? What does this have to do with you? So I just want to acknowledge that maybe you've thought that question and just give you a few brief responses to that question that might be lingering in your mind. So how is 2 Timothy, for example, gonna help you deal with a difficult coworker tomorrow, right? Or how is 2 Timothy gonna help you deal with a difficult relationship you may have with your in-laws, or help you know how to parent difficult children, or help you in your perhaps your current struggle with anxiety or perhaps depression, right? Those are all legitimate struggles. And those are legitimate questions to be asking as we come before God's word. So like I said, let me answer that briefly in just a few different ways. First, it seems pretty clear that from what we can tell, that though Paul wrote this as a letter to Timothy, I mean, that's what verse 2 says, this is to Timothy, he did write it intending for these letters to also, it seems, be read aloud to the church as a whole. So yes, it was written to Timothy, but Paul wrote it knowing that more than just Timothy was going to be reading it. So just if we could start there and just simply say, Paul meant it for a wider audience than one guy. So that in and of itself should be enough for us to say, okay, then this has something to say to me in it. Paul anticipated it being heard by the church at large. Secondly, though, the truths that a pastor needs to hear in order to carry on faithfully with difficulties of life and with difficulty of ministry and in a pastor's God-given roles are the exact same truths you need to hear to carry on with the God-given roles he's given you, right? There's not a set of truths that are meant to sustain me as a pastor and a different set that are meant to sustain you as a Christian who's a member of a local church, right? Those are not two different sets of truths. They're the same truths. And so the truths that Paul's laying out for Timothy and saying, Timothy, look to this, believe this, remember this, do this, are the exact same things you need to hear this morning as well. We shouldn't divide those things up, right? It's the same truth, the same truths. And third, pastors and elders don't have a different mission for their life than you do. We may have different responsibilities. It may play out differently. We may have different roles to play at times. But our mission is the same. The mission for our lives that God has given us is the same. To bring glory to Christ with the way we conduct our lives, to minister to our brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not just my job or Floyd's job or Kevin's job or Jeffrey's job, right? It's the one another's of Scripture. It's our job to spur one another along to love and good works, to hold each other accountable, to pray for each other, to care for one another's needs, to bring glory to Christ, to tell our neighbors the truth of the gospel, to evangelize our family and friends and coworkers, right? We all have the same mission. And so you need these truths for your mission, for your life, just as much as I need them for my mission, for my life. We need these truths for our mission as a church together corporately. So these truths are for all of us. I just wanted to clarify that. Nobody's asked me that question, but as I read this, I'm thinking, I wonder if people might be wondering this and asking this. And so I just wanted to say that. Right? This is for you as much as it is for me or for Timothy or for anyone else. And so as we hear these truths this morning, let it be an encouragement to you in the mission God has given you and the roles God has given you as you seek to glorify him with your life. So as I mentioned earlier, what Paul is doing here is what he's been doing throughout the letter and what he will continue to do, which is seek to encourage Timothy, to instruct Timothy, to remind Timothy of precious truths as he seeks to endure through hardship and to be faithful to his God-given role there at the church at Ephesus. And so in the same way, right, these truths are for us this morning. As we face challenges and difficulties in our lives, we need to hear these three truths, these three actions, really, these three commands as we seek to glorify Christ with our lives. And so here they are. Number one, we must remember Jesus. One, remember Jesus. Two, rely on the Word of God. rely on the Word of God. And three, respond to God's faithfulness. We must respond to God's faithfulness. So number one, remember Jesus. Look at verse 8 with me. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. So here's this command, this admonishment coming on the heels of Paul calling on Timothy earlier. He said, Timothy, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's called on Timothy to share in suffering for the sake of the gospel. He called on Timothy to entrust to faithful men what he's heard so that those men could teach others, right? He called on Timothy to work hard, like a soldier, like an athlete, like a hardworking farmer, right? He's called on Timothy to do a lot of things, but in the midst of all of that, the one thing Paul wants to be sure Timothy doesn't forget is what? Jesus, right? Don't forget Jesus. Remember Jesus. Now, a fair question to ask is, why would Paul feel like he needs to remind Timothy of that? I mean, think about the context here for a minute. Timothy is someone who had spent a long time with Paul, right? He had been on missionary trips with Paul. He had been discipled by the apostle Paul himself. And in fact, Paul trusted Timothy so much. He so knew Timothy was ready. He said, Timothy, I'm going to leave you behind in Ephesus. I'm going to trust you to lead the church at Ephesus, right? That was a significant church. That was a big deal. And Paul said, here, Timothy, it's yours. Now, you're going to have other elders with you, but I'm entrusting you to lead this place. So here you have Timothy, who's been discipled by Paul for years. A man that Paul trusted to lead a local church. A man Paul's already written at least one letter to. And yet, for some reason, Paul feels the need to tell Timothy to remember Jesus. Seems a little redundant, doesn't it? Why do you need to remind Timothy to remember Jesus? If anybody's going to remember Jesus, it's going to be Timothy. Well, I think there's two reasons Paul puts that command here. First, we should never take Jesus for granted. I think we all just need to admit and confess that sometimes it's so easy to get caught up in all the, even of church life, right? Even all the practical stuff of church life, the stuff that needs to be done in our context, the setup that has to be done, right? The ministry, the fellowship, all the practical stuff, the practice, the tear down, meeting together, fellowshipping. It's easy to get so busy with doing church that we can forget Jesus, or we can get so caught up in debates about ethical questions or political issues, right? We can even begin to define Christianity in terms of what someone thinks about a certain set of issues or ethical questions, and those aren't bad to talk about, but we can get so caught up in that, right? We can go a whole week and have all kinds of debates about the Bible and what the Bible says about this issue or that ethical question or this political hot button or this social justice issue. And we can come to the end of the week and have all these incredible conversations about the Bible and never once mention Jesus. It's easier to happen than you think it is. And so Paul says to Timothy, and he says to us, don't forget Jesus. And this command in verse 8 is in the present tense, which this means Paul is saying to Timothy, keep on remembering Jesus constantly, right? Keep on constantly remembering Jesus. Every day, remember Jesus. Have him at the front of your mind on a daily basis. Do not move on from Jesus. That's why Hebrews 1 and 2 tells us to fix our eyes on who? Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's why Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where who is? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, one of the most dangerous things that can happen in the Christian life and in the church, to be honest, is to get to a place where we assume Jesus. It's not that we think he's unimportant, but we just kind of assume he's there, right? The foundation's there. Like, think about your house. Right? You know there's a foundation there. You know it's holding your house up. You're thankful for the foundation. You're glad it exists. And if someone asks you, what's your house sitting on? You say, the foundation. Don't you know that? But you don't care what the foundation looks like. You don't think about the foundation. You're not talking about the foundation, right? And sometimes we can treat Jesus that way in the local church. Yeah, he's there, but we want to talk about other stuff. Let's do a sermon series on finances and never once mention Jesus. I'm not saying it's bad to do a sermon series on finances, but if you do it absent Jesus, it's bad, right? Let's do a sermon series on marriage. Yeah, Jesus is over there. He's the foundation, but we don't really need to talk about it here. No, what Paul is saying to Timothy, you have to daily, constantly be remembering Jesus. He's got to be at the center of everything you do, right? Remember Jesus. For example, just to practically play this out, it's why I strive. I don't do it perfectly, but it's why I strive every single time I pray. And hopefully, Lord willing, you'll hear me say this. The first thing I want to strive to do is to thank God for the finished work of Jesus on the cross. It's just one way that we can be sure we are continually, daily remembering what Jesus has done for us, that he is our only hope, that without him we are hopeless, right? That we would face death and condemnation and wrath from God if not for the finished work of Jesus. And we need to be thankful for that every time we come before God our Father, right? Constantly, continually remember Jesus. But we don't get to define the Jesus we want, right? We have to remember the Jesus of Scripture, which is why Paul goes on to say, not just generic Jesus, but this specific Jesus, the Jesus who is risen from the dead, right? The Jesus who is the offspring of David. So why does Paul mention those two things specifically? Because there's a lot of other things Paul could have said about Jesus. But why remember these things, right? Risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Well, it says he is risen from the dead. He's not past tense. He's risen. He's right now risen. He's still alive, right? Jesus is alive. He reigns. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. He is right now risen. And we should find hope in that, right? We should constantly remember that he is there. He is alive. He is interceding for us. He is hearing us. He's caring for us. He's keeping us. This is the Jesus whom we remember. But why do we need to remember Jesus, the offspring of David? Now, some have gone as far as to say this seems like a pointless statement, right? Why does he say that? Well, just let me make a side statement. There are no pointless statements in Scripture. We may not understand why it's there, but the one thing I can guarantee you is that it is not pointless, right? It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is there because God wanted it there, and it's our task to do our best to figure out why. So why does he remind us that Jesus is the offspring of David? Well, I just want to remind you that King David lived 1,000 years before this passage was written, roughly 1,000 years. And what that reminds us of is that God is faithful, right? 1,000 years ago, he said, David, there will be a king who will sit on your throne and his reign will be forever. And God sustained and providentially kept the line of David alive for over 1,000 years, right? And here he is in Jesus. The Messiah has come. The long-awaited promised one has shown up. He came to earth. He lived in our place. He died in our place. He rose from the grave. And here he is, and we are to continue to remember him. God is faithful to his promises. He always does exactly what he says he's going to do. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy is, remember Jesus. Remember that God is faithful. He is the one who keeps you. Remember, he's the one who rose Jesus from the dead. And so, Timothy, whatever struggles you're having right now, God's bigger than they are, right? If he can sustain the line of David for 1,000 years, if Jesus can rise from the dead and defeat death, then he can take care of your trial. He can sustain you, and you can get through it with him. So if we're going to endure faithfully in this life, and if we're going to fulfill the mission God has given us individually and corporately as a church, the one thing we must always do is remember Jesus. Keep him central to everything we say and do as a body. But not only must we remember Jesus, we must also, secondly, rely on the Word of God. Look at verse 9. Well, at the end of verse 8, Paul says, remember Jesus, this is the Jesus that is preached in my gospel. And then verse 9, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Now, here once more, Paul's reminding us of his current condition. He's in prison and he's chained up. And he says he's chained as a criminal. In fact, this word can sometimes be translated common criminal. Paul's point here is he's being treated like a common street criminal. He's not getting any special treatment. This isn't an honorable imprisonment. This isn't a minimum security prison, right? No, he is being treated like a criminal. He is in some probably cave-like room, locked in it, which would be bad enough, right? You have some level of freedom to move around. You're locked in a room, but at least you can get from one side of the room to the other. But no, it seems that Paul is chained to a wall. He doesn't even have the freedom to get to every part of his prison cell, right? That's the picture Paul wants you to have in his mind. He is bound with chains. He's locked down. But Paul knows the reality is, though he is locked down, though he can't even move about in his own prison cell, the Word of God is not bound. Right? They can lock Paul up. They can arrest Timothy. They can lock him up. But the one thing that they cannot do is imprison the Word of God. They cannot chain up the Word of God to the walls of a prison cell, right? The Word of God is not bound. Paul knows that his imprisonment cannot prevent the Word of God from going forth and doing what it does everywhere it goes. Right? Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes through the Word of Christ. So if people come to faith, the way they come to faith is how? By hearing the word of Christ, right? The word of God is what is effective. Or Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, right? The good news, its content, its words. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it, the gospel, the words, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The word of God saves. It cannot be bound up. Or there's Acts 20:32. Paul is leaving behind a group of believers. And this is what Paul says to them in Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So let me make a few comments on that. Here's the Apostle Paul leaving a group of believers behind that he's been teaching and discipling. Paul's confidence that they're going to be okay isn't based on Paul. It's based on the fact that they've got the Word of God in their hands. Right? That's what he says. The Word of God is what's able to build you up. You see, here's the crystal clear connection I want you to see this morning. Paul says the Word of God is not bound. You see that there at the end of verse 9? And then immediately, what does Paul say in verse 10? The word of God is not bound, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So why is it that Paul is willing to endure everything? Right? To suffer, to be persecuted, to be thrown to prison. What's Paul's confidence and hope and reason that he's willing to go through all of that? Because the Word of God isn't bound. Right? That's the clear connection Paul is making for us this morning. That's his hope. He's saying, I can endure anything and everything because I know it doesn't matter what they do to me, throw me in prison, cut off my head, hang me, kill me. It doesn't matter because it will not stop the word of God from going forward. Therefore, Paul says, I'm willing to endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Therefore, what Paul is saying to us is that the Word of God, we've seen this theme play out throughout this letter, but what he is saying to us once more is that the Word must be central to all that we do. But here's the other interesting thing I want you to see. This isn't an excuse for laziness. I think too many people use their theology as an excuse for laziness. So notice what Paul doesn't say. Paul does not say, well, the Word of God can't be contained, so all we need to do as a church is just teach the Word and proclaim the Word and sit back and let God do His thing. Right? One could, wrongly, but you could conclude that from verse 9 saying the Word of God can't be bound, right? So all we've got to do is preach and teach. God's going to do His thing, and we can just kind of sit back and relax and let Him go at it. And I think far too often people make those kinds of excuses for laziness in ministry. Paul could say he's going to save who he's going to save. The Word of God is going to do its work. And so I just need to put some mediocre effort into getting the unstoppable Word of God in front of lost and dying people, and that's all I've got to do. But that's not what Paul says. Right? Paul says, because the Word of God is unstoppable, I'm going to endure everything to be sure it gets everywhere in the hearing of everyone that it possibly can be, so that my faithful endurance will not be in vain. And Paul's saying it will be worth it. It will be worth it because this salvation comes in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. You see, what Paul's reminding us of here in verses 9 and 10, that it doesn't matter what your theology is about what Paul means by elect here. I'm sure you have yours and I have mine about what it means for God to elect us and predestine us. But what Paul says is that it doesn't matter. What I'm going to do is put every effort I can into it. You see, the theology that God has His elect, those whom He has chosen before the foundation of time, has zero impact on how much effort we put into evangelism. Has zero impact on how much effort we put into spreading the Word of God, how much effort we put into endurance, we put into teaching the Word of God and discipling others and caring for others. Paul says, I'm willing to endure everything to be sure the elect obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And I have every confidence that I can pour my life into this because the Word of God cannot be bound. And just let me bring this down to just a practical, real life, everyday level. If you're anything like me, there's going to be days where you just don't feel like reading your Bible. Right? You know you should. You know it probably be beneficial, but sometimes you just feel like you're going through the motions. You feel like you're wasting your time, right? How many times have you closed the Bible and you probably can barely even remember what you just read? Right? It happens to all of us. So I just want to encourage you this morning that even though it doesn't feel like the Word of God is at work in you sometimes, the Word of God is at work in you. Because it can't be chained up. It can't be imprisoned. It can't be stopped. It is at work in you. And so even on the days you don't feel like it, when you feel like if I do this, my spirit's not here, I'm just going to be going through the motions, go through the motion. rely and lean on promises like this, that the Word of God is work even on days you don't feel like it is. And secondly, this is just an encouragement to parents and even grandparents who have a significant role in caring for your grandchildren. Do everything you can to get the Word of God in front of your children and grandchildren, because it can't be stopped. And they're not going to be under your watch every moment of every day. And one day they're going to be out of your house. One day you're not going to be around anymore. But the Word of God cannot be bound. So take the time now to get the Word in front of them. Take the time now to work with them and get it into their hearts. And it will be at work within them, because the work of the Word of God will outlast all of us. It cannot be bound. You see, Paul's hope in the power of the Word is what motivated him to endure hardship so that the elect, so that those who belong to Christ would obtain salvation and endure to the last day. It's why throughout these letters, Paul encourages Timothy, pay attention to the public reading of Scripture, right? The Word of God is inspired, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for all godliness, right? Keep the Word of God in front, because it cannot be bound. Timothy, you might be bound up one day. I'm bound up right now, but the Word of God never will be. So put it at the center of everything you do. So Paul says to Timothy, remember Jesus. Constantly remember Jesus. Constantly rely on the Word of God. And then finally, be sure to respond to God's faithfulness. Look at verses 11 through 13. Paul says, the saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. So here Paul says this is a trustworthy saying. The saying is trustworthy. Paul says that a few different times in these letters to Timothy. Our best guess is that these were probably well-known statements in the church. And so Paul's saying, you know this statement already. You know this kind of, these sentences, this poem even. You're familiar with this hymn, whatever it may have been. It was an existing kind of creed in the church. And Paul's saying, I want you to know it's a trustworthy statement. And I want you to understand that in this context, Timothy, I'm putting it here to remind you, in this context of endurance through the midst of suffering, as we seek to be faithful to our God-given roles that God has given us, this saying is trustworthy. Lean on these promises and this trustworthy saying. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. Now, some say that perhaps Paul's talking about martyrdom, meaning being killed for the sake of the gospel, though that would certainly be true. If we die, if we are executed because of our faith in Christ, Paul would one day be executed, future to this letter. He's going to live with Christ, so that's a true statement, but I don't think that's what Paul's talking about in verse 11. And the reason for that is it seems to be almost exactly the same thing Paul says in Romans 6. And here's what Paul says in Romans 6, 8 through 11. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, right? Almost the exact same statement. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That, I think, is what Paul is talking about in verse 11. If we have died with him, if we have died to ourselves, right? If we consider ourselves dead to sin, if we have put to death the old man, then we will live with Christ. Yes, eternity future, but even right now, right? We live in Christ right now when we put our selfish desires and sinful nature to death with him. There is the promise that when we lay down our lives, we at that moment begin to live with Christ. But that doesn't mean life is going to get easy, which is why Paul goes on to the next statement in verse 12 and says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. You see, so much of the Christian life is going to look like enduring. Enduring isn't necessarily a pleasant thing. When you endure something, it means it's hard. But you got to keep plugging along. It's one of the reasons why the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel that we hear often on TV and on the airwaves is such a damaging theology. Because what they teach people is that the Christian life and being alive with Christ means life gets easier. And the reality is, when you trust in Christ, your life might get harder. Your struggle with temptation increases. What God is calling you to increases. Being looked down upon by your neighbors and coworkers increases. Mockery and some forms of suffering or persecution increase. You have a target on your back for Satan and his demons, right? Struggles increase. Now, that's not to say there is not joy in following Christ, because there absolutely is. But much of the Christian life will be enduring hardship. And what Paul says to us in verse 12 is what he said to us earlier about the fact that we need to be like soldiers and athletes and hardworking farmers. Why do we need to be like that? Because the eternal reward is worth it. And Paul says to us, if we endure, we will also reign with him. One day we will dwell with Christ for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth, and it will be glorious. And it will not fade for 1 trillion, trillion, billion years and beyond. Your life is but a mist that appears for a little time. But the weight of eternal glory is worth all that we have to endure now. So if we lay down our lives with him, we live with him. If we endure, we're going to reign with him. But then this third statement doesn't feel quite as encouraging, does it? If we deny him, he also will deny us. That's a sobering statement. It's a scary verse. And it's meant to be. It's why Paul put it here. It's a warning. It's a warning to all of us. It's a warning to Timothy. He's saying to Timothy, you've got to endure. By God's grace, you've got to endure. You've got to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Remember him. Trust him. Don't walk away from him. What Paul is saying is, Timothy, there's no amount of suffering that you can be free from by denying Christ that's worth it. Because if you deny him, another translation for this word is disown. If you disown Jesus, then he will disown you. Now, I'm sure there's a couple of things running through your head when I make that statement. But know that I've said no more than what the Bible says here. So you're probably thinking about what I thought about, right? What about Peter? Didn't he deny Jesus? Not just once, but three times. And in fact, before he did, he said, Jesus, there's no way I would ever do that. I would never deny you. I would never flee away from you when the going gets tough. Me? No, not maybe these other chumps, but not me. And do you remember what Jesus said to him? But you will. Three times before the rooster crows. But then Jesus goes on to say this in Luke 22:32. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So I want you to hear in that statement that Jesus made to Peter, Jesus had confidence about two things. One, he was confident Peter would deny him. Right? It was going to happen. The second thing Jesus was confident about is that he was not going to let Peter's faith ultimately fail. Because he says, when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. I'm going to pray for you, Peter. You're going to deny me, but you're not going to ultimately disown me. Your faith is not going to fail. I'm going to keep you. And when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. And so what's the distinction between what Peter did and what Paul is talking about here in verse 12? This is a very important distinction. What Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy is an ultimate denial, disowning, and rejecting of Jesus. He's saying nothing more than what Jesus himself said in Matthew 10:33, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Right? That's from the lips of Jesus himself. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And Paul's point is to put this here as a warning, because this will happen to those who ultimately deny Jesus. And the price to pay for disowning Christ is simply not worth it. Because, as Paul says in Romans 8, I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Right? It doesn't matter how intense, how hard it gets, it's never worth giving up Jesus. That's what Romans 8:18 says to us. Or 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, for this light momentary affliction, right? This is the Apostle Paul writing these words. And for the Apostle Paul, light momentary affliction means being beaten with the rods and stoned and whipped and shipwrecked and left for dead, right? That's what Paul means by light and momentary affliction. Let's get the context. And Paul says, the light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So he's saying to Timothy, you can make it. You can endure. It's going to be hard, but it's not worth denying Jesus. Now, am I saying that you can lose your salvation once you have trusted in Christ? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Because Scripture is full of promises that Christ will keep us. And in fact, verse 13 is another statement of those very same promises. But we can, if we ultimately deny Christ, if we ultimately disown him, we will have proven that we never trusted him to begin with. And warnings like this in verse 12 are here, and they are meant to be used of God to keep us faithful. So be warned, and let it be a means that God uses in your heart to increase your affections for Christ and to keep you faithful to him. And here's the encouragement that comes in verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What Paul is acknowledging in verse 13 is that your faith will not always be perfect. There are going to be times you're going to be like Peter. And I know you're sitting there thinking, who, me? That's what Peter said. Right, we just are. We're going to go through seasons of life where our faith wanes, and we're going to go through seasons of life where our faith waxes, right? Sometimes it's going to be better, sometimes it's going to be worse. I'm not trying to be a discouraging pastor, I'm just trying to be realistic. Now, my prayer is that we as a body together can help each other, you know, slowly increase our faith in Christ over time, slowly become more and more like Christ, but it's probably going to look like the stock market over the past how many ever years, right? Up and down, up and down. But the overall trajectory, as long as it's higher here than it was here, the dips in between are the reality that's going to happen. We're going to struggle with faith sometimes. But here's the really good news. When we are faithless, Christ remains faithful. He will not fail us. And I don't want you to miss the foundation of that. You see, the foundation of verse 11 is, if we have died with him, right? Something we seemingly that we do, right? By God's grace, empowered by his spirit, but something we do, right? If we die with him, we live with him, right? If we endure, something we do by God's grace through the power of the spirit, but if we endure, if we do that, we're going to reign with him. But Christ's faithfulness is not based on you or me. What verse 13 says, in those moments where there's nothing good in us, right? When even the faith that we have expressed in Christ is waning and failing, even in those moments, Christ remains faithful to us. Why? Because of your past good works? Because of your family? Because of your grandmother's faith? No. Why? Because Jesus can't deny himself. And he is a faithful Savior. And he will not stop being a faithful Savior in your moments of struggling to believe. Right? I believe, help my what? Unbelief. Jesus is the faithful one. You see, there's going to be times when we fail and we're weak. And maybe we're going to be afraid to return to Christ, to come before him and repent of our sins. But what this passage reminds us of is he will be faithful to us. He keeps us and he sustains us. It's what 1 John reminds us of, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, when my kids come to me, if I'm being honest, right, I'm a sinful human being. They really don't know how I'm going to respond from day to day. Right? If I had a bad day, is something annoying me? Am I stressed out about something else? Am I going to lash out at them? Am I going to be kind? Am I going to be gracious? Am I going to be frustrated? Am I going to be annoyed? But we never have to doubt what Jesus' response is going to be to us when we come to him in repentance and confession. Because he can't deny himself. He's going to be faithful. And he will forgive you. And he will cleanse you from your unrighteousness. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy with this trustworthy saying is, look, Timothy, I'm being real. It's going to be a struggle. You're going to have to endure. You're going to struggle with your faith. But here's the appropriate response to the faithfulness of God, that you're going to live with him, you're going to reign with him, and that he's going to remain faithful to you. Keep on enduring. Keep on plugging along. It will be worth it. So Timothy, so Refuge Church, remember Jesus. Don't ever let him slide into the background. I plead with you, don't ever let me allow Jesus to slide into the background. And I plead with you, don't ever let Jesus slide into the background. Let's constantly remember Jesus. Let's rely on the Word of God because it alone is unstoppable. You and I will one day face the end of our lives. But the Word of God will continue on. The Word of God is what will sustain this church. It is unstoppable. It cannot be chained. So let's commit by God's grace to rely on the Word of God. And let's respond appropriately to these amazing, astonishing promises from God, that we get to live with him and reign with him, and that he will remain faithful to us. Therefore, we can keep going full steam ahead by God's grace, accomplishing what he has called us to do together as his people. Let's pray to God. Father, we are thankful that you are faithful, that you keep your promises, that millennia ago, that thousands of years ago, Father, you promised us that the offspring of Eve would crush the head of Satan. And you kept that promise for thousands of years. You maintained that promised seed, that promised offspring, and you brought him forth in the person of Jesus Christ, right? The offspring of King David. You have been faithful. And so, Father, I just pray that you would remind us of your faithfulness this morning, that you will keep us. And so, Father, may we always fix our eyes on Jesus and on him alone. Father, help us to get our eyes off ourselves and to fix our eyes on Christ. Father, help us to rely on the powerful truth of your word, and by your grace and by the power of your spirit, Father, we ask you to allow us to respond appropriately to your faithfulness and to the precious promises you have made to us. Jesus, we are thankful that you are faithful to us even when we fail you. We are thankful that our salvation, our eternity is not up to us. It is up to you, and you will keep us by your grace. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.